As we come to the closing part of our series that we've been talking about on prayer, I want to just give you a little history of prayer biblically. As I looked over this past week and started asking myself some questions about where prayer originated, when it originated, and so forth, I found that all the way back in the fourth chapter of Genesis, we can read that Cain spoke with God. We know God was present in the Garden of Eden, spoke with Adam and Eve. But he spoke with Cain in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And then in Genesis chapter 4, after Abel was killed, it tells us Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So all the way back to this time of Adam and Eve, people began to call on the name of the Lord and call on the Lord in certain times. Adam, by the way, was approximately 235 years old when Enosh was born, and so, of course, there would have been passed down the understanding of communication with Almighty God, the Creator. We read in Genesis chapter 15 how Abraham prayed to God for a son. We read in Genesis 25 that Rebekah prayed concerning her pains and pregnancy. In Exodus, we read that Moses prayed for help at the Red Sea. In Judges, we read that Gideon asked for dew on the fleece as a sign that God would save Israel. In Judges, Samson prays for strength to defeat the Philistines. In 1 Samuel, Hannah prays asking God for a child. We know David prayed very much to God. We read a lot of his prayers in the Psalms. The prophets all prayed. There were great battles won. There were great miracles performed. People were saved from death because of prayer and faith in God, calling on the name of the Lord. The apostles prayed. The disciples prayed. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And then later on, the apostles prayed. From the beginning of Acts all through the New Testament, we find where they prayed to God. So prayer is definitely a biblical principle that we can find a lot of information about in the Bible. So as we come to this close on our study on prayer, I want to make a transition this morning from what we were talking about last week, from why should we pray to why we should pray. I want to go from answering the question of why should we to the giving of advice of why we should. First of all, it's a matter of principle. Principles that are rooted in God the Father. Secondly, it's a matter of practice. That's lived out in God the Son by example and teaching. And it's grown out through the Holy Spirit who prays for us. And thirdly, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of principle or a rule of conduct for all those who are God's children and who call on the name of the Lord. Now we say, or a lot of people like to say, well, we're all God's children. And that's not true, believe it or not. The Bible doesn't teach we're all God's children. The Bible teaches we're all God's creation. But if you read, you'll find out God's children are those who follow God and listen to God and obey God. And the principles of prayer or the rules of conduct are rooted in God the Father, calling out to Master Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 22, David's song of praise, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Does that ring a bell? We just sang it. And I am saved from my enemies. That experience is also recorded in Psalm 18, which Virginia read three verses of. If you read through, you read how David called on the Lord and he was saved. So it's a matter of rule of conduct. Knowing that we should call on the Lord if we expect to be saved. Secondly, it's a matter of practice that's lived out in God the Son by His example and teaching. When Jesus went to the mountain to pray often, He went on the mountain to pray. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed before daybreak. He prayed in distress. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed for a comforter to come after Him. He prayed after supper. He taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. In Ephesians last week, we find out that prayer is our offensive strategy, that we're to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And as a matter of practice, prayer is grown out through the Holy Spirit who prays for us as So we learned in Romans chapter 8 that when we don't know what we should pray, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our words. So it's a matter of principle, it's a matter of practice in the life of God's children. Thirdly, it's a matter of faith, and this one is most important for us today. In the context of his letter to the Philippians, Paul's writing from prison to remind the believers that righteousness comes from faith in Christ. I want to repeat that. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ. Not in who one is, what one does, what one has, or what one knows. In other words, what Paul is saying, righteousness is not being perfect. Righteousness is being in Christ. And as he closes his letter, he also tells them that righteousness doesn't guarantee a peaceful life here on earth. That's the prosperity gospel that we're hearing a lot about today. You follow Jesus and you're going to prosper. That Jesus wants you to have the desires of your heart. That's the prosperity gospel. That's not why we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus because we're sinners in need of salvation, in need of saving. Because someday we're going to stand before God, before the judgment seat of the Almighty. And what are we going to say? Well, God, I did this, I did this, I did this. God's going to say, no, that doesn't cut it. It's a matter of faith. And it's a matter of knowing that righteousness will not guarantee a peaceful life here on earth. Now, many of us know that even though we're in Christ, we have struggles and anxieties. In the immediate context of our text today, Paul's encouraging the Philippians to be mature. In other words, he's saying, be grown-ups. Grow up. Be mature. And that involves pressing on despite their struggles and the opposition from others who were coming in trying to throw them off and turn them back. That they were to remember who they belonged to, not getting anxious about what they didn't understand, namely why they still have so many problems. You see, the Christians there were doing a lot of what we do today. They were moaning and groaning and whining around because life seems so bad. We're Christians. Shouldn't life be great? Shouldn't everything go well? The Bible doesn't promise us it will. In fact, Jesus said, don't expect everything to be rosy. I mean, after all, the King of glory was crucified. If our master went through troubles, we should expect to too. And the advice that he gives to the believers and to us is that they should pray and present their requests to God. That if they do this, Paul says in verse 7, two things will be theirs, peace and protection. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition. What's a petition? When you get a paper and you pass it around and everybody wants to be part of that, signs it, right? You sign it because it's something you believe in. You sign it because you want things to change. By prayer and petition, you're signing up to God because you want something to change. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, will guard your hearts. Will guard your hearts. God's peace will guard your heart. God's peace will protect you. God will give you peace and protection and will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. What Paul tells the believers in Philippi and others in this letter is that they should pray because prayer is the key to protection in our battles of everyday life. You say, what's that battle? What's that battle? That battle is the common calamities that Romans 8 talks about, the common calamities that all creation faces. The things that cause us to groan, to keep our physical, our emotional, our financial, our psychological, and our spiritual heads above water, so to speak, as we groan working out every day of our lives to do that. Pick one. Maybe you're dealing with more than one. I don't know. But these common calamities are the reason that Tylenol and Excedrin are such great sellers. Those common calamities drive us into depression and out of our minds, don't they? Day in and day out. The troubles of everyday life turn our peaceful lives in Christ into a battlefield of despair and doubt. We should pray because we need to call out the heavenly heavy artillery. In the King James Version of this reading, it tells us the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Shall keep your hearts and minds. Do you know what the Greek word for keep means? It implies mounting a guard like a sentinel. In other words, posting spies at the gates. God's peace will be like posting spies at the gates of your heart, implying a protection as if a garrison's there protecting your heart, having troops stationed to protect your heart. We should pray because when we do, God stations a post. He sends His troops to give us peace and protect us. And we have peace because we know we are protected. We know that the enemy's not going to defeat us. We should pray because it's a privilege that we can call on the King of Kings to come to our side and fight for us and fight with us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer is not a duty. It's a privilege and it's a necessity of life. It's not a job to go to. It's an all-expenses-paid trip to the throne of grace, where we unwind and unload and refuel and reload for the everyday battle that we face, in which the enemy uses to kill our spirit and destroy our hope. How on earth can we expect life on earth to be any better unless we call on the one who created heaven and earth? How does the parent know that the child's in need unless the child's crying? How does a teacher know that a student's struggling and doesn't understand unless the student asks for help? How does the Coast Guard know unless someone sends out an SOS? How does Earth know when the astronauts are in trouble unless they communicate, Houston, we have a problem? How does a physician know that there's a problem unless the patient tells them that I have symptoms? And here are my symptoms. Don't ever be afraid to lay all your symptoms out for God. You know, they're not too much for Him to take care of or deal with. And He's not just going to give you a prescription. Take these and call me in the morning. So why don't some people pray? As I thought about this, I wondered, why don't many people pray? Is simply a lack of proper principles, a lack of practice, and a lack of faith. First of all, they say, I don't have time to. In their minds, they think, well, God knows my needs. That's good enough. I don't have time to. I'm in a hurry. Secondly, there's no need to. Things will work out for themselves. Thirdly, I don't need to. I can work it out. Or fourthly, what's the use? God can't work it out. You see, it's either I don't have time, things will work themselves out, I can work it out, or God can't work it out. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We should pray because it's a matter of principle, a matter of practice, and a matter of faith, and it brings us peace and protection that only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can bring. Because when we pray, we turn the situation over to God, letting Him know we need Him, we want Him, and we can't do it without Him. Is He going to let us hang in? Absolutely not. And you see, that turns our focus from the problem to the protector. And in a way that we cannot fully understand, God brings peace that the battle will be won. God brings peace. You know, in Jesus' great prayer in John 17, He didn't pray that God would take the believers out of the world.
He prayed that God would give them strength in the world. Because we are to be in the world for a time, to be God's lights in the world. Jesus didn't pray that God would just make it all better and everything would be rosy. He prayed that the believers would be strong in the thorny rose garden. And somehow God brings us peace that the battle will be won. I read Eugene Peterson's translation in the Messages this week, and it really was interesting in the way he puts it. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we should pray. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword separate us from the love of Christ? Paul told the Romans, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Jesus told us, in the world, you're going to have trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now that's somebody I want to come to my rescue. That's somebody I want to come to save me. That's a rock I want to be tied to when the storms and the gales are blowing in my life. I want to cry out, oh Jesus, come to my rescue. I want you here. I want you. I need you. I can't do it without you. And a peace that passes all my human understanding comes upon me to know that the battle's already won, that I just need to quit worrying about it. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we should pray. Let's pray. O Lord our God, your word gives us many verses that comfort us, to let us know that you are a God who comes to our rescue when we call on you. Help us to be faithful to call on you. Help us to take the time. Help us to know that there is a need, that things won't work themselves out unless you're there working. Help us to know that we need to, that we should pray, that we cannot work it out. Help us to know that there is usefulness in calling on you because you can work it out. That in everything we might not forfeit peace, we might not bear needless pain, that we might carry day by day, hour by hour, and sometimes minute by minute, we might carry everything to you in prayer. Amen. Turn to our closing song this morning, number 208. Great way to close up our series on prayer, number 208.